Good morning. I'm glad to be back with you, if only for 1 week and then gone two more weekends. My grandson's graduating, so that's a big deal. Throughout the history of this world, dozens of end time predictions have gone unfulfilled, but some have had a lasting outcome. In 1844, Baptist preacher William Miller gained thousands of followers by predicting Christ's return, dubbed the Great Disappointment when Jesus didn't come. Miller's movement nonetheless grew into today's Seventh-day Adventist Church. By the way, this is a major article that is out there. Most of you know today is supposed to be Judgment Day. How many of you know that? You've heard about it. And Harold Camping predicted in 1996 that the church would be raptured, and after recalculation, concluded that 1996 was not the date, especially after it came and went. So he reconfigured the time and came up with May 21st, 6 o'clock p.m. It would hit the Fiji Islands and circle the globe, and there would be a rapture. And by the way, his headquarters is in Oakland, California. He operates Family Radio out of Eugene and other major cities. And the sad thing is, and I'm only reporting what one young lady said. She said, I don't know, working for Family Radio, if I will have a job come Monday or if I will be raptured. Well, I want you to know, biblically speaking, that when the church comes to that place, you will know. The plagues from heaven will be poured out as they prepare for the deliverance of the church. So you will know that. I spent a whole week at our log cabin on top of a mountain, and I generally study all week long, so it's really nice. There's no television set and no side distraction, except for the occasional deer that wanders next to the cabin. And as I began to study the beginning of the week, I majored in 1888 and what really took place at Minneapolis. And I came away after my study convinced that the greatest message the Seventh-day Adventist Church has ever heard or will ever hear is Christ, our righteousness. So my sermon title is Righteousness is by Faith. And I'm going to include in that, that this truth will bring clarity to your life. It is my belief that the only principle that would turn you from falling out of this church at the end of this world is the understanding who God is and how we are accepted by Him. This past Wednesday at prayer meeting, I shared the background of Jones and Wagner. They were the liberal element within the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Jones was editor of the Review and Herald, co-edited with his father, J.H. Wagner. And do you know that for 30 years, J.H. Wagner had concluded that the law that is illustrated in the book of Galatians was none other than the moral law of God? Uriah Smith, on the other hand, editor of the Review and Herald, fought back with editorials back and forth, saying that the law was ceremonial. We'll be reading a couple of those verses in a moment. And you have to understand the backdrop of what's happening here. The backdrop is that in 1888, there was Sunday legislation in Congress for a national Sunday law. And so in Uriah Smith's thinking, it is no time for the Seventh-day Adventist Church to stand off or stand away from the old landmarks. And yet, Ellen White sided with two young upstarts. Wagner was only 32, a medical doctor. He earned his degree about 1882 to 84, and he was tired of it. He got his degree in New York City. His father said, come on out to the signs of the times and you can help me. And so he did. And here was Willie White and Ellen White. And for almost 3 years, they traveled with Jones and Wagner throughout the United States. She said, it's the best, warmest message that I've ever heard since James and I have talked together about Christ, our righteousness. She said it warmed her heart. You and I respond to truth with our emotions. I'm repeating for you what Dr. John MacArthur Jr. in his book, Charismatic Chaos, says. We respond to the truth with our emotions, but we must first apprehend it with our understanding and submit to it with our will. He adds, Christianity is in danger. We are being victimized by experiential spirit of the day. The only real test for any experience is, does it square with the Word of God? In other words, the Word is the Word whether you feel good about it or not. How many of you would agree with that? The Seventh-day Adventist Church is not the Pentecostal Church. We do not react out of emotion. We react out of the choice of the will, and yet nonetheless, emotions are involved. We make choices. Some of us are very experiential in our emotions. We are demonstrative, while others shed a tear. And it does not mean that either person is wrong. It means that we respond differently. But when it comes to Christ, our righteousness, it's a fact, not an emotion, that Jesus Christ died for you. And by His grace, you are saved. MacArthur continues, Christianity has exploded in recent years, but our churches are being filled with people who are looking past the scriptures for help and growth. So we offer seminars to help you stop this, to help you do that. When in reality, the greatest help of all is the Word of God. Would you say amen to that? And may I say this in kindness? This is not the MTV church. And do you know that young people who are coming to church today are coming because they want to know what the Word of God says? Would you say amen? They want to come to be inspired. They want to be instructed. And yes, they want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they want to sing praises to God. But they want to do it out of the truth of Scripture. So I'm going to list for you six things here that I want to talk about very, very briefly. We have Satan's access or our success. Truth, number two, brings clarity to issues. Number three, righteousness brings our security. Number four, peace brings integrity or wholeness. That's what integritas in the Latin means, wholeness. When I am at peace with God, I have hope, and peace brings integrity or wholeness. And number five, faith brings simplicity. And last six, salvation brings responsibility. First, let me deal with number one. This is all around the issue of Christ our righteousness. First, we have Satan's access or our success. And what I mean to suggest is that the whole issue of whether we are successful for God or whether or not we are thankful in this world has to do with how much access we allow the enemy to have in our lives. We all know that Satan creeps into homes through the internet. He does not have to encourage you to buy wrong literature. He does not have to encourage you to go to the wrong movies. All he has to do is tell you, open your computer and start searching, as it worms its way into your homes. And many homes are being destroyed because of the access and inroads of the devil. We know that we're in a battle for our life. From the moment you woke up this morning until you retire this evening, you are on the battlefield. The enemy has one agenda, and that is your destruction. The main focus of his assault is through your senses. What you hear, what you see, what you feel in touch, and what you taste. Ultimately, he wants your mind, and he wants your heart. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, please, for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. God will exalt you, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like. He is not the lion. He walks about like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. By the way, if you've ever watch nature channels, and I love to watch the nature channels. Did you know that the females do the hunting, and the males do the eating and the growling? And the devil walks about, creeps about, slithers about like a roaring lion. But Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now listen to this. Resist him, verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and what's the last word there? Settle you. Here's a summary of his advice. In order for us to win the battle, we need to be humble. Humble yourself. Number two, God bestows his grace upon us when we are humble. His grace is his power. His power to change life. Now listen, not only does Jesus Christ save you by grace through faith, he strengthens you, 2 Corinthians 12:9, through grace. My weakness is made perfect in his strength. Number three, we are to be sober, self-disciplined concerning the enemy. Here's a question for you. Where are you weak in your life? And number four, the process of humbling ourselves drives us to Christ, where we are shaped and molded as God shapes us to be who we are. Peter adds in 1 Peter 1:13, gird up your loins and be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, gird up your loins. That's interesting. Can you picture this? Men in Bible times wore these long robes down to their ankles. And Peter said, pull up the robe and start running. The last time I saw that happen, it was my mother chasing me by pulling up her dress, and I lost. Be sober, be vigilant, because the enemy knows, eh? Number two, truth brings clarity to issues. This is so important. Issues separated from truth are just issues. Truth brings clarity. In John 8:32, Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. From the beginning of the world, truth has been twisted by the devil. Jesus tells us Satan is the father, in John 10:44, of all lies, and the truth does not abide in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Listen to this. I'll include verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Whose minds, those who are lost now, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The devil is blinding the hearts of men and women, blinding their eyes, lest they see the gospel. I remember talking to a young man one day about Christ. He said, I don't see it. I went through everything I could think of. I don't see it. I said, Jesus is coming soon. You don't believe it. Well, I want to see it. I took him through the Bible. I don't see it. And finally, I looked at him and I asked one question. I asked him, are you born again? Do you really know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he said, I don't believe I am. I said, well, how in the world are you going to understand the Bible? The carnal mind is at war with God. It's enmity against the law of God. It can't serve the law of God. So you need to be born again. And when I talked to him about grace and he fell in love with Jesus, his life changed. At the end, when the controversy is at a climax, the real test will be over truth, not over how you feel. I'm telling you, I believe this with my whole heart. We are having a confrontation in this church over truth. Truth is truth no matter what. Would you say amen? This is truth no matter what. It's truth whether I feel good. It is truth whether I want to obey it or not. God sends the truth to transform my heart so that I can be a new creature. So I can walk in the newness of life. Amen. I did research on young people. Why they're leaving the church. You know what I found out? They're leaving the church because they want substance. They want to know, what does it say? I was reading about Willow Creek. Did you know they've revamped their whole program in Illinois? You know why? Because they lost half their people. Because the people were coming to this beautiful program. And they said, well, I can stay home and have a beautiful program. I want to find Jesus. I want the truth of God in my life. Not to take away from the program, but the most important program you'll ever face is your meeting of Jesus Christ. That's what they said young people want. They want the truth. How about you? I want the truth. I love to sing praises to God. But I remember telling a praise director of mine one day, you got to focus on the scriptures and the word of God. That's what makes praise so beautiful. Some of these scripture praise songs are so beautiful because they're focusing on the Word of God. And I said to this young man, we come here in the morning, you sing 12 songs, and I get up to preach at 5 of 12. That's not going to happen anymore. So he goes on the internet and said everything bad about me he could. And I kept preaching. I'm going to tell you something. I will never stop preaching the truth of God because I believe, I really believe there are still people who want to know the truth. I believe that. Your children want that. They want that. Listen to John chapter 9. We read of a man born blind in John chapter 9, verse 40 and 41. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And listen, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." You know what Jesus was telling them? The God of this world has blinded your eyes. Blind to your condition. I cannot begin to tell you how many people I have met who have told me truth is relative. It's in the eyes of the beholder. What they mean is, how do you know what you have is the truth? Listen, if the book of Revelation, as we understand it, is correct, the issue over truth will heat up, bringing about a challenge for those who will stand. You know what I think? Things are going to get so bad, a lot worse than Harold Camping ever thought. A little time of trouble begins when Sunday blue laws come to this world. And then the Sabbath is preached more fully. And those who do not fall out of this church because of false teaching will fall out because of persecution. And you know what I say? You better hold on. You better hold on for the ride because it's coming. Raise your hand if you agree with that. It's coming. And it's coming quickly. It's coming quickly. Do you know what's happened to me? I've spent hours on my knees and in the Word of God. I spent all last week and I said, "Oh Lord, this is so great. Why isn't it great for other people?" I know why. We watch too much television. We read spurious material. Every offshoot that we can think of that comes along that has a book, we read it. We don't ask, is it truth? We read it. And if it assails the church, much the better. Because we see the church is false. Ah, but I think we fail to realize we are the church. You don't hate the person set beside you, do you? Look at the person beside you and say, "I love you." There you go. If it was not your wife, don't say that. In Revelation chapter 12, there's a text. Ellen White said, oh, and this is so good. She was asked a question after 1888. Well, how does justification by faith alone in verity? And if you read everything that Ellen White wrote about justification, God credits the life, the teachings, the death of Calvary's cross, the resurrection, ascension, high priestly ministry, everything that Jesus is doing and has done, he credits to your account. I am justified from everything I have ever done and ever will do by faith alone. And when she was asked, how in the world does that fit into the third angel? Why? Because the everlasting gospel's in the first angel. She said the third angel's message is justification by faith. What's the last word? In verity. Why would she say that? Here are they that keep the commandments of God. They have the faith of Jesus, his life, his teachings, his perfection, his death on the cross. Everything he did is credited to you. You are justified through faith alone. How many of you would say that's great? That's the message that's going to swell to the world. You know why? It's very interesting to me that in 1888, we had a Sunday legislation, blue law, in Congress. Blair from New Hampshire went and pushed this bill for a national Sunday law. Jones joined the next train, went to Congress, fought it. It was defeated. But what's really interesting is Christ our righteousness was at war in the church with the traditional party and was being spawned and pushed on by Elliot Wagner and A.T. Jones. And Ellen White and her son, Willie. You know, Uriah Smith said, we need to stand by the old waymarks. What are you doing? How can the law of God be the law that was added in Galatians 3:19? She said, I was shown it was the law of God, the moral law. You know, that was the saddest time in her life. She treated Uriah Smith like a son. Where did Ellen White go in 1891? How many of you know? Where? She went to Australia. You know why? We're going to get rid of her. The Senator of Australia. Do you know that she made a statement? She said, I question whether the Holy Spirit is in the General Conference. Do you know what she said to Elder G.I. Butler, who was sick in Florida? He had fired off a telegram the night before the 1888 conference saying to J.H. Morrison and Uriah Smith, stand by the old landmarks. You know what Ellen White said? What landmarks? Christ, our righteousness, is our main landmark. And she said to Brother Butler, you may be sick, perhaps you are. You better stay in Florida. We don't need you here. Well, that was kind of hard for the GC president. Third, righteousness brings security. Righteousness brings security. The only way for us to be saved is to be perfect. The law of God demands perfection. If God allows anyone to enter heaven without being perfect, he has to dismiss his holy law. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Listen to these two texts. Sin is the transgression, Romans 3:20, of the law. The wages of sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, is death. By the deeds of the law, Romans 2:13, shall no flesh be justified or saved. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. Listen to Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26. But now, I love it. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, and that word means mercy seat, by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. To demonstrate his righteousness. I love that. And then in verse 28, it's not in your notes, but he says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. No matter how good you are, it is never good enough to merit eternal life. Because in his forbearance, God passed over sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just. This is the whole issue in heaven, that God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If the law of God is so important that Jesus had to die for it, he had to do it in such a way that he could demonstrate that he was just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That's what God did. Listen to this. Steps to Christ, page 62. The condition of eternal life is now just what it's always been, just what it was in paradise before the fall of our first parents. Perfect obedience to the law of God, perfect righteousness. The next one is Selected Messages, Book 1, 333. Apart from Christ, we have no merit, no righteousness. Our sinfulness, our weakness, and our human imperfection, listen to this, make it impossible that we should appear before God unless we are clothed in Christ's spotless robe, his righteousness. Steps of Christ again, page 62. Since we are sinful and holy, we cannot perfectly obey the law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God. But Christ has made a way of escape for us. How many would say amen? He lived on earth amid trials and temptations such as we have to meet, and you're going to meet them. He lived a sinless life. He died for us, and now he offers to take our sins and give us his righteousness. If you will give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake you are accounted righteous. Listen to this now. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. I'm not talking about his death on the cross. I'm talking about his character. Number four, peace brings integrity. Galatians 2:5. The gospel is true. Would you please repeat with me? The gospel is true. Okay, I want you to look at these verses. To whom we did not yield, Paul said, submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I will not yield when it comes to the gospel being saved by grace through faith. I was at a minister's meeting one day, and a minister told me how he felt we were saved, and I said to him, that is not biblical. That's faith plus works. He said, well, that's what we've always believed in the Adventist church. I said, then if we've always believed that, I've been playing baseball somewhere. Because that's not true. I will not yield for a moment. Verse 15. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter. Peter was a hypocrite in this situation. He was eating with the Gentiles, and the Jews came in, and he stood up, and he said, oh boy, I don't want to be a part of this. And he started to walk away. Barnabas was affected in the faith by his hypocrisy. Listen to this. I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? If you, being a Seventh-day Adventist, are associating with an unchurched person and an Adventist walks in and you're eating something you shouldn't, well, you believe it's not good for you. Don't be a hypocrite. Come on, you can do better than that. I'm not talking about eating pork. I'm talking about you. In Galatians 3:19. What suppose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. She says the moral law of God, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Do you know when Elliot Wagner read that, Uriah Smith was seething. Do you know how we know what happened at Minneapolis? There was a pastor named Hodder who was in charge of the Virginia Conference, one minister for the whole of Virginia. And he had a running diary of his life for that week. He said, there was much debate today over the law in Galatians, Brother Smith and Brother Jones and Wagner, back and forth. And Ellen White let it go on. She just let it go on. You know why? She wanted the truth of the gospel to be known. That's very interesting, isn't it? Number four, peace brings integrity as we move on. Romans 5:1-5. Listen to these scriptures. Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, having been justified, justification again, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the second advent. And not only that, but we glory in our tribulations. Thank you, Paul. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. Oh, my. You know, I think I wrote down here, our only weakness is bound up in Jesus Christ's strength. Without Him, there is no center for our lives. Many of us are so hurt and so disfigured that we spend all of our energies just trying to please the Lord rather than resting in the Lord. If you don't rest in God, you can never please God. How many of you would say amen to that? You're 70, 75 years old. You spent your whole life saying, I'm going to serve the Lord. And you never rejoice in this good news. This journey is supposed to be fun. If it's so good, why am I so miserable? It's supposed to be enjoyable, I thought. What about you? Hebrews 7:25 is a very interesting text. It says He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. This is His high priestly ministry. In other words, we're saved by coming to God through Him in His high priestly ministry. Not just the cross of Calvary. He applies the blood in the heavenly sanctuary. Seventh-day Adventists are right. The atonement was not full and complete at the cross. Sacrificial atonement was. But there is more. It will not be until after the 1,000 years that it's all said and done. Listen to this. Through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them, He's able to save because He lives to intercede. By mediating on our behalf, Jesus saves those who come to God through Him. And number three, He saves completely. Number five, faith brings simplicity. Faith brings simplicity. I remember a little girl, 13 years old, saying to me, why do Seventh-day Adventists make this so hard? Why is it so hard? Isn't this simple? Jesus loves me. What? You finish it with me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Tell me, why do we make it so difficult and hard on people? I put down here some things to remember when it comes to these concepts of our high priest that are so good. Substitution. He took my place. Mediation. He applies His benefits. He represents me through the blood, the nails in His hand and His wounded side. He applies His blood to my account. He investigates to determine what direction I'm going. He justifies me, and the consolation is soon to come. And the only way in which a sinner can attain to righteousness is through faith alone. Selected Messages, Book 1. He can bring to God the merits of Christ, and the Lord places the obedience of His Son to the sinner's account. Christ's righteousness is accepted in place of man's failure. The moment the sinner believes in Christ, he stands in the sight of God uncondemned, for the righteousness of Christ is his. Christ's perfect obedience is imputed to him. Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 429. And talk about simplicity. Romans 1:16-17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Last, Salvation brings responsibility. I really want to zero in this. We close. I'm aware that at least for me, this is very important. If all I do is hear the good news and I do not share it with my friends and neighbors, I am held accountable by God. And I'm going to say something else to you. If I'm holding on to something that I should give up, that's a sin. Raise your hand. You can't keep living your life for yourself and claim forgiveness. You can't. That's not the way this works. When you're forgiven, you live for Him. Would you say amen to that? There is nothing too hard for you to surrender that you might have eternal life in Him. Amen? You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're new. The old has been taken away. And we should be thankful. Listen to Luke 17. Jesus said, were there not 10 lepers cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are they? Didn't I forgive 10? So number one, we're thankful for the Lord for what He has done for us. How many of you say amen to that? Secondly, we show our thankfulness by sharing what we've heard with those who know us. That's found in John 4, 1 through 42. He tells the story of the woman at the well. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Here's the greatest tragedy in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're not inviting our friends and neighbors. For a few reasons. We're embarrassed. Secondly, we don't know what we believe. Third, we're afraid that somebody's going to say something up there that's going to drive them away. I am glad I'm a Seventh-day Adventist believer. Say amen to that. I am glad I'm a Seventh-day Adventist believer. Let's see if you can follow me. I am glad I'm a Seventh-day Adventist believer. Amen? Do you feel that way? Oh, man, now I can't wait to tell people when they ask me, what faith are you? I'm a Seventh-day Adventist preacher. I was gassing up the car coming back from Washington. The guy said, what church do you pastor? I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist minister. Oh, yeah. I know those people. Number three, we are set free. The Lord sends us out when we're set free to others. Mark 5:19, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And then I like this. Listen to this. And when he had gotten into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you. By the way, a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are wondering if they're going to make it, and Jesus is sleeping. The King of the universe is in the boat, and the boat looks like it's going to capsize. I can hear it now. Wake him up! Get him! Wake him up here! We're going down, man! So they wake him up. And he looks at them, do you really believe that Jesus Christ would allow this boat to sink? Come on. He stepped in your boat, and I've got news for you. It's not going to sink. How many of you say amen to that? It is not going to sink. But it depends on you. See? It depends on you. You know what bothers me? I mean, it really bothers me. I was talking to my head elder in Winston, and they were getting literature out there, and people are leaving the church because they want to find some pious group. Well, the church ought to be the pious group. Would you say amen? This should be the awesome church. Raise your hand if you agree with that. This should be the place where, as Nona said this morning, we tread softly. We stand before the King with arms open wide. Do you know what the early believers would do when they praised God? And they made a deal, even making a deal with each other. If the hands were down, it was a done deal, over with. But when they held their hands up, it meant fill them. Fill them, Lord. Fill them, Lord. You remember the story I told you when I first came? Of the little boy who was in a country market, and the owner of the store had a huge basket of cherries on the way exiting the store. And the little boy wanted those cherries the worst way. You know, most of you have heard me say this story. He wanted the cherries, and the owner said, go ahead, son, help yourself. He never touched those cherries. Go ahead, son. His mother said, go ahead. He told you, have some cherries. And he waited when he finally, this big old man put both hands in and took these cherries out. And he said, here, son. And the boy held both hands out. And he's walking out to the car like this. And his mother said, why didn't you take the cherries? And what's the answer? His are bigger. Now that's good. I'd like to tell the Lord today that God called me out of the world to be a Seventh-day Adventist for this final onslaught, this final journey. It's not going to be easy. I'm going to tell you that right now. There's not going to be any picnic we're facing. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, hang it up. You're not going to go anywhere. But if you know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you're yielding as you walk with Him, you don't have anything to fear. God will see you through. Would you like to join me right here as I pray for you? I want God to see me through. We pray for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit to touch our lives and tell God, God, I want to go through with you. I want to be at the end of this work. I want to see great and wonderful things happening, Lord. I want to be a part of this. This is the greatest message in the world, Lord. I'm so excited about being part of this, to be a Sabbath keeper. I am so, oh God, what a wonderful movement this is. Would you stand with me, those of you who are out in our congregation? I want to pray that the Holy Spirit settles upon you today in a very heavy way, and that your life will never be the same. You will go home and shut off the television. You'll spend more time in the Word of God and studying, more time on your knees praying. And the one question you will ask of the Lord is, will you give me more? Will you give me more of you? Heavenly Father, as we stand here this morning, I was so touched by the song, More About Jesus. I remember, dear Father, when Maury Vendon led us in that song back in college, and how my heart was warmed. Oh, I wanted more of Jesus. More about Jesus I would know. More of His grace to others show. Oh, Father, I pray for that. I pray for each man, woman, and child here this morning. This is the greatest message in the world. Help us to live it with our whole heart, not divided, but completely serving You. And if there's something wrong in our life, dear God, point it out. Give us the victory to be overcomers, I pray. Help us to live our calling. For we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you for coming to worship this morning.